Ephesians 4:15 and 16, hear the word of God. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust that you're having a very good Labor Day weekend. And the most special part of it, of all, is our opportunity to come together and to worship God and look into his word. You know, these past days, I know that you have been concerned, along with myself, about the situation in Syria, certainly what the American reaction to it ought to be, and the situation in Egypt and in other parts of the Middle East and other parts of the world. And when you look at the chaos of a nation like that and the atrocities that are being committed against people with no just cause, it simply boggles the mind. And sometimes we say, what's wrong with those people? Some of you have lived long enough to be in a church that looked a whole lot like Syria. Some of you have experienced the divisions, the anger, and the bitterness that can take place even within God's family. And if you haven't, take my word for it. It happens, and it's extremely painful and very destructive, especially to the younger generations when they observe grown-up people acting this way. It is a denial of everything that we believe about the love of God, his love for us, our love for him, and our love for each other. And yet we find that denial in many experiences in our church life. That's the reason that we need to be equipped to be good church members, because we're human beings. We make mistakes, we commit sins, and we cause divisions. This is the reason that the Apostle Paul, in his first direction to the Ephesians ethically, speaks about the need for church unity. After telling them how much God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit loves them, how he has called them out of their darkness into the light of his life, the first thing he commends to them is their maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace in verse 3. We've seen that in order to do that, it's going to require Christian, godly character out of every one of us. Patience, kindness, love, forbearance, and forgiveness. All of these things are required of us. We've also seen in the study of this chapter that it's going to require each of us using our spiritual gifts to edify each other. The purpose of spiritual gifts is to serve other people, to put yourself under other people and to serve them. Last week in our study of verses 11 through 14, we saw that it also involves our putting ourselves under the Word of God as it is taught to us in Sunday school, small groups, worship services, and other places, and that many of us will participate in the teaching and evangelizing with the Word of God, and how important this is for the unity and the godliness of the church. Now, we concluded last week with verse 14. If you take another look at it, just to remind us, we saw how important it is that we grasp this, because there is massive opposition against us. We have not only our sinful flesh that was addressed in verse 2, but now we have the schemes of the evil one who's seeking to scheme us and to scam us, ultimately to destroy us. And that's what he does with untruths and with divisions in his church. He wipes people out, which he loves to do. It's hard to imagine the chaos in Syria. It's even more difficult to imagine a mind like the evil one's that is consistently and always seeking to destroy the things that God loves. You cannot conceive of the pureness of that wickedness, if I could put it that way. But that's exactly what he is. He is purely wicked. And he is opposed to God's people. The Apostle Paul is reminding us that if we're just like children, if we're not growing up, if we don't learn the Word of God, if we don't submit ourselves to the teaching of the Word of God, then we're untrained, we are not knowledgeable, we are ignorant, and we are now susceptible to every wind of doctrine that blows through the church. And last week we looked at some of those winds of doctrine that come through this church and every other church that we know. And if we're not rooted and founded in the love of Christ, then we are susceptible to be following along, just like children. And furthermore, we saw that we will be subject to the schemes and the wiles of the evil one himself, and just taken off one by one from the body of Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul turns to the solution, and that's what we come to in verses 15 and 16. We've seen some solutions already. He's now going to build on those and bring it to his final conclusion in these verses. Some of you this past week may have seen on CNN or looked on their website and noticed that they were highlighting the longest murder case in our country, which went unsolved, but eventually got solved. It was unsolved for 55 years. And if you saw the documentary or you read the article, you know it's about a little girl in Sycamore, Illinois, in 1957. She was 7 years old, and her friend Kathy Segman was with her. She was 8 years old. Little children living in an idyllic little community in northern Illinois 55 years ago, where nobody locked their doors. In this little town of 4,000, the parents allowed their children to go out after supper and play in the streets. It was completely safe until December the 3rd, 1957. And little Maria Ridolph, who asked her parents if she could go out and play with Kathy, went out on the street side, on the sidewalk, and was playing with Kathy, and a young man came along. He told them that they were beautiful, and he put them on his back, and he gave them piggyback rides. And when Kathy went in to get her mittens because it was cold in northern Illinois on December the 3rd, he said to little Maria, "Let's take a ride. I'll take you wherever you want to go." And she went with him. And she was not found again for 5 more months until her body was found in a field, decayed and eaten up. It was a great human tragedy, and it caught the attention of the entire nation. Even President Eisenhower was involved, and J. Edgar Hoover. It was a big deal. The nation was rocked. How could this happen in our own neighborhood? Well, Paul says, I'll tell you how it happened. It was a child. And what's the very nature of a child? They don't know. They're ignorant of the wiles and schemes of some adult people who are perverted and distorted. And a child who looks at an offer that's made and believes it, that, oh, it's fun to ride piggyback with you. Oh, you'll be fun to go with. And she trusts him wrongly. And a child who can be very fickle, on one hand, can say, no, I don't want to do that. And on the other hand, change her mind completely and do something else. It's the very nature of a child. And also you see the very nature of evil, that it lays a trap and schemes and scams and then ultimately destroys you. There's a very thing Paul's talking about in verse 14. That this is the picture of God's people. That when we come to put our faith in Jesus Christ and experience the new birth, the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, so that we have new hearts and new lives. And if you haven't done that, that's the first step. That's the way you become a child, is to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And then that opening introit is for you, children of the Heavenly Father. You're more precious to Him than all the birds of the air. More precious to Him than the stars in the sky, which are safe under His care. But look at you, you're cared for even more than that, the hymn writer says. Just because you put your faith in Jesus Christ and trust His provision on the cross of Calvary for the forgiveness of your sins and give your life to Him as your Lord and Savior, then you become a child. But now you're a child. And if you are a child this morning, you know that we have you in schools for many years. And we're grateful that you have Christian parents, because you need to be trained. You need to be taught certain things. And pretty soon you'll be like us old folks and you'll just know stuff. And your intuitions will be trained and you won't be naive and you won't be gullible. And you'll be making sound decisions in view of long-term consequences. All of you are going to grow up that way if your parents nurture you and you submit yourself to the teaching that you're going to receive. But so often adults who become Christian children think that that's just all they need. And they go through life like little kids, just responding to their impulses, not thinking about the long-term consequences of decisions they're making, ignoring their teachers who are giving them the truth. This happens over and over again. I think it's probably true that for young pastors who start off in life dealing with a multitude of adults, they just can't believe how many people are acting like children. And we do, don't we? Including some pastors. And we need to be trained, the Apostle Paul says. Now, look at verse 15. He's telling us, first of all, the tactic. We have a weapon for this. We have a solution for this. There is no reason for us to be taken off by heresies or taken off by some destructive scheme of the evil one or taken off by some wind of doctrine blowing through the church. There's no reason for this because we've got all the equipment we need. Well, what is it? First of all, in verse 15, we're going to see the tactic that we've been given. And then 15b and 16, I want you to see the target that we're shooting at. What are we trying to become? First of all, the tactic. The apostle just simply says, rather speaking the truth in love. Rather speaking the truth in love. Or literally, rather truthing in love. Some scholars have suggested that when he says truthing, it's a word that we don't use, but in the Greek, truthing means both to speak the truth and to live it. I'm sure that's true, but I believe that if we were to look in the Old Testament where the Hebrew words have been translated into Greek words, this Greek word in the Old Testament Greek translation is consistently used for speaking the truth. And therefore, I believe the ESV has it correctly. Speaking the truth in love. That's our tactic. Brothers and sisters, do you understand how powerful this is? Speaking the truth in love. Do you understand how rare it is? You can be in some communities where they're very truthful. If you're in the military, you'll get truth. I don't think you'd say you get love. Not until you're on the firing line and you're defending your comrades, then you know what love is. But up until that point, you ain't feeling too much love. You're getting a whole lot of truth. Some of you will be in certain clubs. You get a whole lot of love, a lot of affection. But often you don't get much truth, except for what people say behind your backs. But when you come into the Christian community, what the apostle says is we've got this gift of truth in love. Now let's look first of all at truthing. You notice that's put first. He doesn't say loving truthfully. He says truthing in love. Truthing lovingly. What is truthing? Well, first of all, we have to ask ourselves, what is the truth about which he's speaking? Now, if you look at verse 25, we'll discuss this later about living a life of honesty and integrity and so on. But here in this verse, he seems clearly to be speaking narrowly about the truth of God's word. Because throughout this chapter, he's been speaking about the teaching offices. That is, verse 11, Christ gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So it's the ministry of the word. It's the word of God. And as Jesus said in his high priestly prayer when he was praying for us, Father, sanctify them by the truth. And then he said to his Father, your word is truth. So when Jesus prays for his own Father to increase our godliness, to sanctify us, he prays that the Father would apply the word to our hearts. And what he means by the word is not some abstract, mystical word. It's the word of God written in your Bibles. That's what Jesus is talking about. We're to be sanctified by that truth. So here's what the apostle is saying. You've got to truth each other. Now notice, back in verses 11 and 12, he's speaking about those who have the public teaching roles in the church. That would be those of you who lead small groups, those of you who teach Sunday school, those of us who preach, those of us who are church teachers, he's speaking about in verses 11 and 12. Here he's speaking about everybody. He's saying all of us must learn to communicate the truth to one another. Now if the truth then is the scriptures, and if the heart of that truth is the redemptive plan of God in Jesus Christ, about which he speaks in chapters 1 through 3, then we must become knowledgeable in the truth. My dear friends who are parents, can I just ask you, how in the world do you expect to rear your children in the Lord unless you are a serious Bible student?
How in the world could you possibly do that? So your child comes to you with an ethical problem, and you're completely stumped. What are you going to do? Look up Dear Abby? Are you going to call Oprah? Where are you going to get guidance for your child? Well, I'll tell you where you're going to get it. You've been steeped in the Scriptures. You've been a student of the Bible. And so therefore, when an ethical situation comes up, you know what you're looking for in your child's response, both in attitude and in speech, as well as actions. Because your blood has become bibline, as Spurgeon used to say. So in order to truth other people, we must have the truth. This is the reason that as you begin a new program year, if you will, any excuse we need. I mean, it's Labor Day, whatever excuse you want to come up with. September the 1st, why don't you start reading the Bible today in a systematic way? Read a chapter a day. If you want to get through the Bible in a year, read 3.5 chapters a day. Have some plan so that the major portions of the Scriptures are constantly running through your mind and you're contemplating those things and thinking about them. Otherwise, you cannot truth either yourself or anybody else. And then notice, the ESV translates it rightly, I think, speaking the truth. Now, of course, first of all, you want to study the truth for your own sake. You want to know how to run your business, how to parent a child, how to be a good grandparent. You want to know how to build good friendships. You want to know how to serve this community and especially care for the poor and the lost. There are many things you want to learn from the Bible about yourself. But here Paul is saying to us, you want to learn how to share truth with other people. So each one of us, every single member of Christ's church, must become as gifted and skilled as we can in truthing someone else, helping someone else with the truth. And of course, we know why this is so important. Because when we're in times of trial or struggle or temptation, we have a zillion options that pop into our heads. I can't tell you, when I get angry or miffed or hurt, I have 20 options of what I'd like to do to that person's tires. You know, just give me a razor blade, I'll do something with the tires. Or give me a key, I'll just scrape it along the side of his car. It's amazing how many things go through our minds. Well, what are you actually going to do, and how are you going to train your heart? You got to truth to yourself, just as you would truth to other people. So we must dig in and become people of the truth. And that's exactly what the apostle is saying here. This is our weapon. We have something to root our lives on. I've been with so many of you when you've lost loved ones. When you lose a loved one, there are all kinds of things that pop in your mind. How could God have done that? Or if it's a child, how can a good God take the life of my 10-year-old? I don't understand this. And when you start asking those questions, there are a zillion options that become available to you, and they're all taught somewhere in the church. Somewhere that calls itself a church, they'll teach you anything you want to believe about that situation. But if you've been growing up, you've been digging into the truth, you know that we don't know everything and why 10-year-olds die. We don't know the answer to that, but there are some things we know. And sometimes in some churches, you hear all kinds of things like, God couldn't help himself. I've heard that before when a 10-year-old dies. God had nothing to do with that. Oh, so I guess our God is completely out of control. I guess we don't have a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords. I guess we don't have a king who ordains whatsoever comes to pass, as the Apostle Paul says. Or do we? And there's something we know, that he ordains it all. And then we ask all kinds of questions. What happens to the deceased? One of you is telling me about a funeral you were in just the other day. And the pastor said, well, the spirit of the person who deceased is flying around the room. Can you feel it? No, the person's spirit's not flying around the room, and I can't feel it because it isn't happening. Or, oh, so-and-so died, but they just turned into angels. No, they haven't. We go to the truth. And the truth matures us. We're no longer children who believe in fairy tales. We root our faith in the Word of God. And here's what happens. For those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, we immediately go into his presence. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you see that Paul gives us some words. He says, now y'all talk like this when you need to encourage. You encourage each other with these words. And here are the words. That Christ is coming back with the sound of a trumpet and with the archangel of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we shall to rise too and join them in the air and be with the Lord forever. Now there's the truth. And he says, truth each other. Learn how to help each other. And for those of us in this generation who seem to be so confused about sexual ethics, and all kinds of things are being said right, left, up, and down, and folks are just going into their little shells and trying to figure out what they think is right. And in almost every case, you'll come out wrong. Unless you just simply go to the truth. And it's there. For yourself, for those who are below you in age, with those with whom you have influence, there's the truth, and it's not going away. And what Paul says, you all truth each other. Now, we said that the truth can be found in the military, but if I'm in a church, I don't want us to function like the Marines, if you don't mind. And neither does the Apostle Paul. He says, speak the truth in love. And all of us have experienced those moments in life when we were wrong, when we had committed a sin, and we needed to be corrected. And someone did it in a judgmental way that cost us about 3 months of our life because we remained in rebellion and still didn't repent because we're so mad at the way the person approached us. And parents need to remember this. Paul says, fathers, do not provoke your children. One time, my 5-year-old, who's now 32 years old, was leading us in family devotions, and he selected that text. Fathers, don't provoke your children. And then he went to preaching, and here was the sermon. The Bible says parents are not supposed to kill their children. That's a good start, David. Good going. So even parents, be very careful. You're not to provoke your children. You're supposed to correct them gently and respectfully. These are God's people, not yours. They're your children, but they're only under your charge. You don't own them. God does. And you must deal with them respectfully because they're His. And when you come to this baptismal font and you hand your children over, ladies and gentlemen, you handed them over. They do not belong to you. You're dealing with somebody else's property, not yours. So you deal with them respectfully. Just as you deal with them intensely and very affectionately, you deal with them respectfully. And likewise, if you'll turn back a page or two in your Bibles to Galatians 6, Paul speaks about the circumstance when we need to be restored or corrected. And he gives lovely advice here. He says in Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. How many times have you had someone come to you to correct you and say, you know, you've got a problem, you need to change that, and the sooner the better. On the other hand, you've had someone come along and say, I'm so sorry. It looks like you could use some encouragement and some help because I noticed you really didn't deal with that person in the most loving way. Can I help you? You know, I want to carry the burden with you. Even the consequences, I want to carry those with you if you'll let me. Let me come alongside. Now, honestly, folks, how do you turn somebody like that down? If you're a believer, you don't. Because your fellow believer comes to you like that. I'm telling you, I've never found a society like this one. And when I was an unbeliever at 25 years of age and I stumbled into a church and sat in the back row and came late and left early but got nabbed before I got off the campus, it was because people loved me. I was handed from one person to another. I was handed to Bill and Judy, who took me to lunch. I was handed to Fred, who wanted to take care of my children. I was handed to Lloyd, who wanted to fix me a cup of tea. I was handed to Ms. McKenzie, who had lost her husband a long time ago, but was one of the sweetest, dearest folks you'd ever want to meet. I was handed over to John and Marianne and other friends that are lifelong friends, people who truthed in love. And there's nothing like it. It's your legacy. And we must strive not only to maintain it, but to promote it among ourselves. The apostle says the truth in love. And why are you able to do it? There's one simple reason. Because you've received it from Christ. He has never told you a lie. Even if it hurt you terribly, emotionally, he always told you the truth. But the truths that he told you cost him his own life. And he laid his life down on Calvary's cross for you so that you would be sanctified. And when he prayed that high priestly prayer, Father, sanctify them by the truth, your word is truth, that cost him his life. Because there was no way we could be sanctified without our sins being forgiven by his sacrifice on the cross. And there was no way we could be cleansed unless he and the Father poured out the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Day for us, that we might be cleansed by the Spirit. This is the truth in love. It came from Christ, and this is the reason you're able to do this. Not by your own strength, not by your own intuitions, not by your own cleverness, but by the very presence of Jesus Christ in your life. That's how you do it. And therefore, we look to him continually because this is way beyond our pay grade. We couldn't do this without him. Now, that's the tactic, truthing in love. Now, lastly, let's look at the target. What's this truthing in love supposed to do for us besides just keeping us out of the hands of the evil one and making us susceptible to all kinds of foolishness and destructive heresies? Well, you just look at the text. He says, first of all, the target is that we'd be like Christ. If you look in verse 15, he says that rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him. So the ministry that we have of truth in love to each other is to enable us all to grow up into him. That's the purpose of it. So everything that we have to share with each other, if it's edifying, is drawing us toward Christ, leading us to him, not showing you how wise I am, how discerning you are, how great our opinions are. It's to lead us all to Christ. He's the target. The glorious thing is, when Jesus Christ came to save you, he not only shed his blood on the cross for you to forgive you your sins, he also lived a perfect life and by his Spirit brings you into himself so that you are in union with him. This is a program of his that cannot be stopped. He has chosen you from all eternity. He's included you in himself. He's sealed you with his Spirit. He's taking you up into him. You're becoming like him. It's inevitable. It's inexorable. You're inseparably related to Christ. So that's the target, to be like Christ. So as we live our lives together, we're first of all concerned about our own Christ-likeness. And then we're concerned about the Christ-likeness of everyone else. Now, secondly, notice it's not only Christ-centered, the target, but it's comprehensive. Look at verse 15. He says, he doesn't just say to grow up into him. He says grow up in every way into him. Every way. None of us can say, well, you know, I'm just such a wounded person. I just can't handle relationships. You know, if you give me a good task to do, give me an administrative task, I'll do that for Jesus' glory. But boy, if you ask me to get along with some cantankerous person, I just don't have the equipment for that. Oh, yes, you do. Because whatever we're commanded to do, God gives us the resources to do it. Augustine used to say, command what thou wilt, but grant what thou commandest. And he does. So if he has commanded us in every way, every aspect of life, our thought life, our speech, our behavior, our financial management, our studies, everything that we do is to grow up into Christ-likeness so that we grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man, just as Jesus himself physically in this earth grew to do and experience. So it's in every way we're becoming like him. And then thirdly and lastly, under this target, first of all, the target is Christ. Secondly, it's comprehensive. It's every part of your life. Thirdly, it's communal. Look at verse 16. Now, we're intentionally not spending much time in verse 16 because it is a grammatical jungle. If you read more detailed commentaries on Ephesians and you get to chapter 4, verse 16, you'll find them all just kind of going, Paul was not a physician, and he was trying to use the human body's analogy, and he just didn't seem to get it all quite right. But actually, he does. But it's very complicated. There are about five prepositional phrases piled on top of one another. But I want to simplify it for us. If you'll look at the beginning of verse 16, you notice we have the prepositional phrase, from whom? Who's the whom? That would be Jesus. Okay? So just keep that in mind. It's from Jesus. And then look at the end of the sentence. Makes the body grow. Who makes the body grow? Jesus. So it's from whom makes the body grow. And then all the other prepositional phrases we don't have time to deal with. We'll just make mention of them. But what the apostle is saying is this. The maturity and growth that we need, every single one of us in this church needs, is going to come from Christ. It's from him. But notice in verse 16 how it comes from him. Paul uses the word joints here. This is one of the words that's disputed. It could be translated ligaments. I actually think that's probably what he's saying. And in Paul's anatomy, mentally, he's thinking of the ligaments as holding everything together and the ligaments as supplying energy to the rest of the body. So the ligaments are the connecting bands, if you will, in the body. And it seems, Dr. Andrew Lincoln, who comments on this text, says it seems clearly he's speaking here about the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the teachers and the pastors, the church public teachers who are the ligaments binding everything together. So we need public teaching offices in the church of Christ that are faithful to the word, binding things together. But then look what he says. It's not just the teaching public teachers. It's not just Christ without the body. It's the body. And look at the word here in verse 16 where Paul says, when each part is working properly. So do you see it? It's coming from the head. We're all one body with Christ. He's the head. We're the members of the body. Some of us may be a hand, a foot. Some of us may be an ankle bone. We're just all kinds of things, aren't we? Some of us are the mouth. But we all are different parts of the body. And our strength and power comes from the head. It's mediated through the ligaments into every member of the body. You see how it's working. So we need Christ ultimately and only. Secondarily, we need the teachers that are in our lives. And thirdly, we're to be truthing in love, every single one of us, as we do our ministry properly. What you find is that the body, verse 16 at the very end, builds itself up in love. Do you realize that you cannot have a loving church, a loving family, a loving group of friends, unless there's candor, loving honesty, and truth? Do you realize that you can't really bear the truth among yourselves unless you really deeply love each other? But do you realize that when you have the absolute truth of the Scriptures and you have the love all-excelling of Jesus Christ in your heart, and you've got it in community, do you understand who you are? You're absolutely undefeatable. You are relentlessly moving toward the day of God when he gathers up all of his people from all over the world and all the ages into a family of love. And one day, what we're told in the Scriptures, there will come a day when Jesus Christ, the head of the body, reappears visibly in all of his resplendent glory. And he glorifies us and resurrects us from our broken bodies. And we go into this eternal community where there is no gossip, no slander, no backbiting, no envy, no jealousy, no maltreatment of your neighbor. Perfect love, because we've been involved in the body that is building itself up in the love of Christ, coming from the head of Christ through the teachers of Christ, so that we all teach Christ to one another. That's the grand vision. Isn't it glorious? And so, when you're doing the most mundane thing in your work or in your family, changing the dirtiest diaper anyone's ever seen, remember, this is all part of a grand vision that the Apostle Paul is revealing to us, in which Jesus Christ is going to bring the entire cosmos in submission at his feet. And all of your sorrows and all of your pain, all of your disappointments, all of your grief will be seen as the very way in which he shaped you to believe the truth in love and to share it with your neighbor, so that all of us together get home safely and none are lost. His children, finally at home.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for speaking to us in your word, tones of truth and love that are unfathomable and unparalleled in any of our human experience. Thank you for the privilege of seeking to imitate your love and your voice. And we pray that you'll train each one of us, young and old alike, to speak the truth in love, that we may grow up in every way into Jesus Christ, who is the head, one day knowing that we shall live in a perfect body of Jesus, completely built up in love. And for that day, we give you high praise and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.